A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is for Real is the title of a book about a young boy named Colton who, quote, died and went to heaven. The book came out about 10 years ago, and Colton is no longer in heaven. He's 21 now and lives in Colorado. But one day when he was 4 years old, he became violently ill and was diagnosed with a stomach virus. In fact, he was suffering from acute appendicitis. And for 5 days, he lay in a hospital bed, writhing in pain from a burst appendix before the correct diagnosis was made. Unfortunately, by that time, peritonitis had set in, and little Colton was near death. In a desperate effort to save him, doctors performed 2 emergency surgeries, each of which was followed by a period of convalescence in the critical care unit. During that time, Colton had a near-death experience in which he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ as he lay unconscious in his hospital bed, hovering between life and death. His parents and family and all of their friends fervently prayed for him. And when he recovered, it appeared to be nothing short of a miracle. Colton's father, Todd Burpo, who is a Protestant minister, wrote the book that I referred to about his son's experience. And in that book, he describes how Colton, in the months and years which followed his recovery, gradually made known to his parents the details of his encounter with Jesus. And some of those details I'd like to share with you. Colton said that at the moment his soul re-entered his body, he was in a recovery room, and yet he could see his father next door in the waiting area, sobbing, praying for him, begging God to spare his life. Up until that moment, he says, he had been sitting on Jesus' lap in heaven, perfectly at peace. One of the things that makes the book so compelling is the way Colton's dad describes his son's relationship with Jesus, which changed and deepened after the illness. For instance, when Colton was 5, about a year after the surgery, he began to speak about Jesus in a very vivid and personal way, even describing the nail marks in Jesus' risen body in heaven. You see, after his illness, Colton developed an extraordinarily deep relationship with the Lord and an absolute conviction that the only way a person can enter into the beautiful place he called heaven was by coming to know and love Jesus Christ. In fact, as a little boy, Colton became determined that everyone should know Jesus. One day when he was 5, he went to his dad's church, and he peeked into an open parlor that was empty, except for a casket containing the body of a deceased man. It was the first time Colton had ever seen a corpse. And he ran to his dad's office and asked, "Daddy, did that man know Jesus?" His father hadn't really known the deceased man during his life, and he told Colton that he hoped that he did and prayed that he did. But that didn't satisfy Colton. In fact, he became quite upset. "Daddy, he had to know Jesus. If he didn't, he won't get into heaven." I offer this story from the life of a young boy to testify to the truth of something that our Lord Jesus says in the gospel, something that our church teaches, something I myself firmly believe. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that is an extraordinary statement, and it leaves little wiggle room for interpretation. If you believe that eternal happiness means being with God in heaven, then the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The church has always interpreted these words of our Lord very literally. The church teaches, for example, that even those people who through no fault of their own do not consciously and explicitly come to know and believe in Jesus in the course of their earthly lives, but who do strive as best they can to cooperate with the offer of God's grace, can be saved by baptism into Christ, a baptism of desire. But if they are saved, it will be accomplished through Jesus Christ. We think, for example, of a God-fearing Jew or a Muslim who is sincerely striving to know and love and serve God, to live the law of love. If such a person is saved, it will be by the grace of Christ. And one day that person will meet him and know him in heaven. The image that I have in my own mind is that of a passenger on the Titanic who jumps into the icy waters of the Atlantic just as the ship is about to go down. As the drowning man is about to sink beneath those icy waves, a lifeboat appears and an outstretched arm suddenly grabs him and pulls him into the boat. After that, the man collapses into unconsciousness, and he only awakens days later in a hospital bed. He never learns who stretched out his arm to rescue him, to save him from drowning, but he knows that someone did. For the soul who is saved in this way, that is, without consciously knowing Jesus, that person will meet Jesus one day in heaven and learn that he was saved by him. Now, what does this truth of our faith mean to you and me? What does it mean to people like us who have had the great blessing of hearing the good news of Christ and of being baptized in his name? What does it mean for us to know and love and serve God through Jesus Christ, and to have a personal relationship with him, and to be called to share this gift of faith with others? Well, in today's gospel, our Lord poses a question to his disciples, and by extension, he poses the same question to you and me. "And you," Jesus says, "who do you say that I am?" Our Lord doesn't ask what others are saying or what others believe about him. He isn't even asking what the church says and believes about him. No, he asks, what do I believe about him? What is the nature of my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I submit this is the most important question any of us will ever be asked or will ever have to answer. For our salvation depends upon how we answer this question and in whom we place our trust. And in one way or another, this question has been asked of every human person who has ever lived. I'd like to share with you today something of my own journey of faith in Jesus Christ. All my life I've been blessed with the gift of faith. I grew up with faith, was surrounded by it, and have never doubted the existence of God. But there were times when I was in college that I did question the identity of Jesus, and in particular, his divine nature as the Son of God. At that time in my life, I was really grappling with the question, who do you say that I am? Fortunately for me, those questions and doubts were resolved. Now, that doesn't mean that my relationship with the Lord never weakened, never wavered, never failed. In fact, many times I have sinned against the Lord, and to be sure, sin and selfishness continue to burden me. And yet, by the grace of God, my failures weren't due to ignorance or lack of faith in Christ. They were due to my own selfish and stubborn human will. One very important moment in my adult conversion to Christ came just a few weeks before I was ordained a priest. I was making an 8-day directed retreat at the Jesuit Retreat Center at Grand Coteau in preparation for my ordination. And while I thought that I knew Jesus, on that retreat I learned just how little of him I really understood. The night before the retreat began, before grand silence was imposed, I was sitting at supper across from a Jesuit priest, a man that I'd never met before and haven't seen since. And when he learned that I was about to be ordained, he asked me to stop by his room after dinner. When I did so, he said to me, "Miles, I have something to tell you. On this retreat, you will learn that God loves you." To be honest, I thought he was being emotional and was overwrought. I thought I knew Jesus, that I knew God's love. In truth, though, at that point in my life, I believed that I had to earn God's love, that I could somehow earn my way to heaven by being a good person. I believed that God would not love me until I first proved my love to him. But on the third night of that retreat, I had an encounter with the risen Christ, which changed my life. And from that encounter, I learned that God loved me first, that he loves me with an unconditional love. I learned that God loved me so much that he sent his only Son, Jesus, into the world to save me, and that all I could do was say yes and surrender to him. Now, sadly, as I've also said, I've often been reminded that I can say no to Jesus, and yet he's always been willing to take me back when I repented and put my trust in him. The encounter with Jesus that I had on that retreat went on for days, by the way. That was 40 years ago this summer. And I've also learned since that time that I have only just scratched the surface in coming to know Jesus Christ. And that's why he keeps asking me the same question. Miles, who do you say that I am? Jesus asks you this question too. And you, who do you say that I am?